Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We meditate this morning on that first scripture lesson from Ezekiel chapter 18. We read verses 1 through 4 and then verses 25 through 32. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me. The father, as well as the son, both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our power and our motivation to repent and live. Dearly redeemed children of God, one of the things that non-Christians really hate about you guys, you Christians, is that book you use. That book that's so full of despicable, immoral, grossly violent people. They're disgusted with that book that you call the Holy Bible, the Holy Book, and it's full of stories of rape and incest and murder, and these are supposed to be the good people. And they're just... Sometimes we as Christians are a little naive about this because we don't realize that what people are really reacting to is the mirror. We're looking in the mirror. We're seeing people the way they really are in God's sight. We're looking at ourselves. We don't like to be lumped together with all sorts of really bad people because we want to think, quite naturally, that we're good. The anger that comes up in my heart actually gets worse as I get older. The more I see of this book and the more I see myself there, and then I see this bright light of God's law shining on me, just totally unforgiving law. And it makes me angry about the things I hate the most about myself. It's not getting easier. The law is getting sharper the older I get. And I read about the kings of ancient times, God's chosen shepherds of his people that were supposed to give them God's word, and I see how they fell into sins of pride. And it's despicable. The anger that comes up is as if you just suddenly woke up and you felt someone cutting on your leg. And then you realize you're in the operating room and a doctor's cutting on your leg. And you know, right away you feel that pain and there would just be this rush of anger and you just want to get out of there. Until you realize you were in a car accident and he's taking a piece of metal out of your leg. If you just get to that point where you can realize that health and healing are on the way, that this pain is for a reason, then God's law can do the strange and alien task, as the prophets put it, that it was meant to do, to prepare the heart like a plow in the soil, to lay it over, open it up. Let it be honest. Let it die. Because this law kills, but only so that God can make alive. With the good news of Christ crucified, the one who is the power and the motivation to say, okay, God, cut away. It hurts. Cut away. Keep going. Do what you got to do. Because I know, and I look at the cross of Jesus Christ, that all my sins are forgiven. It's okay. Christ died. I'm forgiven. All that God does is good. And this book, that's all about real people with real sins, yes, it is about me. But it's most of all about my Savior, who becomes for me sin before God and gives me His righteousness and all the reason I need and the hope I need to repent and live. Repent and live, because sin brings death. Now just imagine how, now you don't have to imagine, it's been so full in the newspaper reports about New Orleans and how the authorities were getting ready for this next hurricane, and you just know that they weren't getting ready only for the wind, right? The authorities that saw the looting and all that happened in the streets of New Orleans, when the hurricane was headed toward Texas, you can bet that the National Guard was staging and they weren't getting ready to just sweep up glass. They weren't going to let that happen again. But think how ultra disgusting it would be if you heard reports that looters were caught and they were not just taking food or survival supplies. You know, we all are willing to cut some slack on that. That we don't typically consider looting. Even in Old Testament law, someone who stole food would have to restore it. But it wasn't the same penalty. That's different. But the actual looting of TVs and cars and things like that. But what if a looter was caught and they went after his children? What if it was a shoot-to-kill order and they shot the children? Nobody would go for that, right? Except the Jews listening to Ezekiel. This is a strange thing about this. It's twisted. You got to understand, this doesn't make sense, but it did to them. This proverb that they quoted, they thought this was the right way to go. Eating grapes, fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. A little hard to translate, but it's like your mouth puckers up, your teeth don't line up, or they get that dry feeling when you chew sour grapes. But if it's the fathers chewing the sour grapes, it should be their teeth, right? The children instead. And if you listen to all the argument in the verses in between in Ezekiel chapter 18, it's these Jews in exile in Babylon with Ezekiel. Jeremiah's back in Jerusalem. But the exiles are saying that's the way it should be. The children should be punished for the sins of the fathers. Does that ring a bell? The children should be punished for the sins of the fathers. Well, wait a minute. Go back to Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 20, or the repetition of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It talks about God punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And so these Jewish exiles remember that, and they say, well, of course, the children should suffer for the sins of the fathers. That's what's happened. We're the children, and we're just suffering for the sins of the fathers. Did you hear what I did when I quoted the conclusion of the Ten Commandments? Did you notice what I left out? Some of you maybe remember that from catechism. The jealous God, the Lord, punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. This is what happens when people misquote the Bible. If you hear something that you think just doesn't quite sound right, look it up. They usually leave off the verses that prove them wrong. And Ezekiel here is correcting them in the name of the Lord and telling them, wait a minute. The problem is when the children follow in the evil footsteps of their parents. In other words, you have unbelieving parents, and the children grow up in unbelief and then do the same thing. And if they do, they're not being punished for the sins of the fathers. They're being punished for their own sins. That's what the Lord says. As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for every living soul belongs to me. Women, your body is not your own. Men, your possessions are not your own. Your soul belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. Everything you own, God created and gave. And every living soul belongs to me, the Lord God says, so I can tell you what's what here. I can tell you what justice is. Every living soul belongs to me, the Son as well as the Father, both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. That's why we don't shoot children for looting. Even if you thought they should be, looters should be shot, you don't go after children the same way as adults. There's just a difference there. But all the adults who sin and commit crimes worthy of capital punishment, they were children once. And if they follow in the evil footsteps of their parents, the Lord is saying, sin kills. It kills. Yesterday's righteousness doesn't get you off today, but yesterday's sin and the sins of last generations don't destroy you today. And I find great comfort in this. I think everyone should, because we don't have to scratch too deep in any of our families before we can look back and find some pretty disgusting, despicable things that just read a bit too much like the Scriptures. And we're looking in the mirror. And I find great comfort in the fact that God in His mercy and grace looks at us each as individuals, and I'm not held responsible for the sins of my forebears, but I must confess, I'm no better than my fathers. My father and his father before him. I have a God who could condemn me just on my sins alone. And I couldn't argue with him. That's the honest fact. I once asked a Baptist neighbor, I always do this, give me one Bible passage that proves that children are not held accountable to God for their sins and therefore don't need baptism. Because this woman denied infant baptism. I said, just give me one passage, because that's really all we need. Jesus has baptized all nations. We just need one passage that says it's limited, though, to adults and not infants and children. So just give us one. And she pointed to Ezekiel chapter 18, of all places. What kind of twisted logic is this? To go to Ezekiel chapter 18 and say, now this proves there's an age of accountability and therefore children are not being held accountable to God for their sins. All you have to do is ask, do infants and children die? Sadly, yes. Because of their parents? No. We all inherit from our parents a sinful birth defect, a terminal illness that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, who brought death and destruction into the world, and therefore we all die. This body will die unless the Lord comes back beforehand. But this is why I am so grateful to know the God who just explains it and lays it out so clearly in His Word, that God looks at each of us as individuals and death is not the last word for God. It's never over till it's over. While there's life, there's hope for you and me and our loved ones, the children maybe that have strayed, that you've been praying so hard for, sometimes parents, brothers and sisters, friends. It grieves you when you see them go astray. But while there's life, there's hope. And the Lord explains
You say the way of the Lord is not just, but listen, Israel, is my way unjust? Isn't it your ways that are unjust? Look, if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, and in other words, repents, and does what is right, he'll save his life. But if a righteous man turns away from the good things he was doing and does wickedness, he'll be destroyed. Our forebears in this country prayed earnestly to God, asked Him for His forgiveness and His mercy to avoid starvation, famine, disease, and invading foreign armies. Our forebears were godly men. It's in their writings. People that you might not agree with politically or in other ways, they earnestly besought Almighty God, the God of the Bible, for mercy and grace. And God gave it. But before the carnage of the Civil War, there were years of gross immorality with people just doing what they wanted and following their sinful appetites. It happened before the First World War. It happened during the Roaring Twenties, when they thought they'd fought the war to end all wars, and then comes Hitler and Stalin and the Second World War. How many back-to-back hurricane seasons will this country need before we just admit, God, we deserve far worse? You know, God is calling this country to repentance, clear and simple. But to us church people hearing God's word, you got to think back to that parable, that story Jesus told. You hear it usually New Year's Eve. We're supposed to be hearing it New Year's Eve. About that tree that wasn't bearing fruit. The master wanted to cut it down. And the caretaker said, let's just let it grow one more year. We'll dig it up, we'll dig around and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, good. And if not, then cut it down. This time of grace that God has given us, Jesus is reacting to something that His own Jewish people were saying in His day, you know, 600 years after Ezekiel, still the same problems of self-righteousness. And Jesus refers to Pilate mixing the blood of the Jewish worshipers with their sacrifices, or a tower that fell on some people. We don't know much about that, but these catastrophes. He says, what's the lesson here? You think you're better because your homes are standing and didn't get blown over in the tornadoes or storms, whatever went through the Twin Cities, or because you're up in the Midwest and you don't have hurricanes, you think that you're better? Jesus says, no. Unless you repent, you too will perish. What we see in the storms of nature around us are God's call to repentance, whether you're in it or not. It's meant for every one of us to go back to the Lord on our knees and say, Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, like the prodigal son. Make me like one of your servants. Better than eating with the pigs, having nothing, your Father in heaven. And that's what Ezekiel is saying here, is when you recognize finally the sin, and this is to be day by day, go back to the Lord and confess it all. People that come to our worship services and aren't familiar with what the Bible says about confession and forgiveness, confession and absolution, they don't realize that when we confess our sins, we're each of us before God pleading guilty of all sins. Because God's holy law is like a glass window, and if you break part of it, it's all broken. Or like a balloon, you pop part of it, it's all broken. You break one commandment of God, you've broken all of it. I can't say because I haven't murdered anyone that I'm therefore better than some other sinner. I'm not. In fact, those of us who know God's Word and study God's Word have less excuse than the rest. Think about it. That's why this light gets so hot sometimes, when I realize what a lousy Christian I am. A lousy pastor, lousy father, grossly inept, unkind, unmerciful. Lord, forgive. And He does. He just wants me to admit it every day. Because Christ is exactly the opposite. God's dear Son, who is kind, is loving, is helpful, is self-sacrificing, everything that I am supposed to be, He is. But He took all that I'm not supposed to be on Himself, my sin. And He gives me God's righteousness. And God says that's just. Not fair, but it's just. So, O house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? And that dear Baptist neighbor of mine withholding infant baptism when the Lord just says, baptize all people, why? Why? Why withhold any blessings? And all the Lutherans, yeah, that's right, that's right. So why are you withholding God's blessings from your neighbors? Some of you don't even know who knows the Lord Jesus and who doesn't. You see the storms crashing into this country. They ought to be telling us that the day of wrath is coming when nothing will stop, not water, but fire. How many of your neighbors know the Lord Jesus? How many of them have questions they'd like to ask you? Like, how do you deal with these things? And how can you be at peace when this is happening? Are you ready with an answer to give the reason for the hope that you have? A Lutheran lesson here in these last few verses. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. I will judge each of you according to his ways. Reminds me of a comment from Luther one time complaining how the preacher can't win. The gospel preacher, the Lutheran preacher can't win. You preach against works and merits and somebody will ask you, were you against good works? No. But then if you preach about how God wants us to do this or that, then the human heart automatically concludes, well, if I just do this or that, then I'll be right with God. And Scripture says, no. Okay, what is it? It says right here, God will judge each one of you according to his works. Go back to Jesus' story. He tries to make this simple. The tree that's a fruit tree not bearing fruit. You're not going to have fruit there without the tree. So first it needs to be a tree. And it needs to be a good tree. And then it needs to bear fruit. Because if there's no fruit coming from that fruit tree, it's obviously not a good tree. First, there needs to be faith, which God creates through word and sacrament. Then the works must follow. Because if the works aren't there, the good works, it proves there's no faith. It's what James said in his epistle, faith without works is dead. He's not disagreeing with Paul in all of his epistles. They're both inspired by God the Holy Spirit. So God will look at each one of us individually, and Tildy won't help you here. Grandpa and Grandma, devout people, maybe they were, but that doesn't help you here. We stand individually before the throne of God, before the judgment seat. He looks at each of us and will judge us according to our works. Do you have them or don't you? Because if you have them, the only way you can have good works is by faith. The faith comes first. The works naturally follow. Faith without deeds, dead. Faith alone saves. But faith is never alone. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, you do the things that please God as unconsciously as a tree bearing fruit. It doesn't think, well, this year it'll be, you know, 56 apples, next year maybe 65. It just bears them. And the caretaker loves to see the fruit. So God, and Jesus says this in Matthew 25 too, the sheep and the goats, sheep on his right, goats on his left. He's not judging them by works in the sense of works and merits. He's judging them by whether or not they have faith and they know it. Because the sheep say, when did we do all those things? They're not aware of their good works. But they did them. And God saw them. And that proved that there was faith in their hearts to take hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Faith first, the works follow. Repent, the Lord says. Turn away from your offenses. Uses the same word in Hebrew twice. Shuv means turn away and turn away again. You turn away once when you turn away from sin back to God and trust in Jesus. And day by day, keep turning away from sin. Because Satan will never give up. The world around you will never stop. They'll keep throwing those temptations in front of you. And that old traitor inside, he wants all of it. The soap opera, Hollywood lifestyle. There's just too much of that that attracts the sinful heart and mind of man and woman alike. Turn away from it day by day. Turn away from your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and spirit. A new life. You know, the heart and the spirit might, you look at that and you think, well, what's the difference? What's the difference between heart and spirit? They both kind of deal with attitude, the feelings of the heart, but the spirit, I like to think of the spirit as that subconscious part of you, kind of below the surface there, where it's just, it's even deeper than your feelings. It's the part of you that's disturbed sometimes when you wake up at night and, what's wrong? Why do I feel so blue today? Why do I just feel down today? That's your spirit. It's not like you're thinking of anything specific and you can't really put a finger on what those feelings are, but there's something wrong. Sometimes that can go for a while. And the Lord is here saying, you dear people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, come back and get a new heart and a new spirit and do this every day. You can go in the middle of the night because the Holy Spirit never sleeps. God never sleeps. He's always awake. He's never tired of hearing from you. Lord, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's bothering me. But you can get in there where the doctors can't go. And even if I took, you know, mood elevating drugs and things to help me with depression, it could never really get there. Pastor one time, a pastor in one of our pastor's meetings said, you know, I'm on whatever that prescription drug was. He said, I got to tell you, it kind of makes you feel better, but it's just not there. There's something missing. That's the Holy Spirit in word and sacrament. Get a new heart, a new spirit, not just your feelings, but everything deep down inside where only God, the Holy Spirit, can go. Turns the lights on in your heart and you realize the cross is the brightest light ever could be. It shines brighter than the law of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, where all my sins are washed away. Where I see God's own Holy Son hanging in my place and then He rises again. He wants me to think about that, and the more I do, the more it just reaches down deep inside my mind and heart and spirit where no one else can go. And I'm at peace. I can concentrate. I can live. It's new life in Christ. And it's meant to be renewed day by day. So the Lord says, turn. And keep turning. Turn away from those sins and offenses. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. One professor defined life as the enjoyment of God's blessings. It works for here and it works for hereafter. You enjoy God's blessings only by faith in Jesus. You can just really live deep down inside and everything out in your life. Whole different attitude toward other people. You can consider others better than yourself. You look at others as redeemed people of God, your neighbors too, whether they know it or not, the blood of Christ was shed for them. And you just set aside all those stupid, foolish fears that we all have and just open up and tell them. Find some way to win their confidence so that you can talk about these things. Learn to laugh at yourself. I was talking to one of our members recently that said there was a quiet Wells member that she knows that just always thinks everybody else should speak up at work and say something, and he's just so serious all the time. Well, maybe he hasn't learned to laugh at himself. If you learn to laugh at yourself, you have an unlimited supply of good humor. Just think about it. Every day you got to live with yourself, you got something to laugh about. If you learn to laugh at yourself, you can reach across cultures and talk to people about things that otherwise they wouldn't talk to you about, because they know you don't take yourself so seriously. And then you got openings. To talk about the most important one, the Savior who went to the parties, was with the people that were, you know, looked down on by everybody else, and He lived. And He lives. He lives today. So God help us to stop looting His grace of time, and talent and treasure. And stop thinking so self-righteously of what we think God owes us. And go back to Christ and live in Him. And live for God and for others. That's life. That's joy. That's deep down inside. Repent and live. In Jesus' name, Amen.